Well, tonight we're back into Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And last week we went back over some things, and again we're in the fourth chapter, looking concerning the gifts that God put into the church and the importance of teaching, and especially listening to teaching, and, you know, is realizing and understand God set gifts in the church for the specific purpose for people to learn. I think as we go in and we begin to look into as we go on here, we had come up to verse 16, and what I want to start at verse 17. Verse 17 goes into, really starts to go into our actual Christian walk. And if one of the things that I think is obvious to see because of the teaching gifts and stuff in the church, and people really don't, lots of people don't really do much of listening anything to teaching and that stuff generally in Christianity. There's not much teaching. I mean, I started to see this when going to our ministers' things and that stuff that we had, that, you know, churches would be like, you know, well, you know, we can't, you know, ministering to preaching to people no more than 20 minutes, you know, that's plenty, that's plenty. Well, we sort of started to see what happened to people. People, as the church is more moved in that direction, the less people walked in the light of God's word, and people became more immoral and more because they're not taught the word. And so we want to look at some of these things here because it's going to talk to us about specific dealing in the areas. It starts dealing with our personal conduct as Christians. So we're going to start in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter, he said, "This I say, therefore," and I want you to understand that he's saying, "This I say, therefore," and this is about, in other words, in what he just got done talking about, the ministry gifts and about growing up. So, because of this, these ministry gifts, if people are yielding to them, and also the ministers are teaching the word, it says, "And they said, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind." Now, the word Gentile there is translated in the scriptures a number of different ways. What it's talking about, probably the main use of it is nations. And it's the whole idea is this, is just like with dealing with Israel in the Old Covenant. And God deals with people that are in His covenant. And anybody that was outside of His covenant was either referred to as the nations, or they referred to as the heathen, or the whatever they referred to. In other words, people, in this case, we're looking at people. He's talking about and revealing these, the rest of the Gentiles walk. These are people who are not born again. They are not children of God. So, he tells them that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And we need to understand, you know, really, a futile mind really is a mind that... it ain't going to work. It's empty of things. The principle that he's using here is the idea that the mind of a person, a futile mind, is a person who's not born again. Their mind is futile. It is unable to really produce a true godly lifestyle. It can't do it. It's an impossibility. It's impossible for a sinner to live a right life. It's impossible. Now, one of the things we, you know, today is the idea of what's good and bad has gotten so cross and mixed up. I see Christians all the time, they'll talk about people being good people who are absolutely so messed up as the day is long. And people say, oh, they're a good person. It's like, no, they're not. And they can't see it. But see, we're not taught the word. You can't differentiate between good and evil if you don't know what the truth says. The Bible said in the end times, people are going to call good evil and evil good. Well, why is that? Well, we can see why this happened. You move away from the Word of God, and you can't differentiate between what's right and wrong. And these are the things that he's going to go into here. One of the things he's going to talk about here, we're going to look at it, is what the mind of the person who is not a Christian, what it's like. And so, the idea here is this futile. This person has a futile mind. It can't produce the godly lifestyle. It can't produce the lifestyle of God that God wants in a believer. Now listen, in verse 18, he says about these individuals. He said, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. We need to understand this. Here's the futile mind. This is the mind. This is why this mind cannot produce the lifestyle of God. When I was young and in church, you know, and we were called these plain people. They're much like the Mennonites were, the church that I went to. And this group was a lot like the Mennonites were at that time, and I don't know how much they are now or what they do. But the whole idea was, if you change your life around, if you get your life right, then, you know, and, you know, God will accept you. And it means totally backwards of the Word of God. You can't ask a sinner to get his life straight. He's not going to do that. He's not going to come into a lifestyle. He has to be changed. He must be born again. He says, but their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. Until a person gets born again, they are alienated from the life of God. God did not alienate anybody. He died. Jesus died on the cross. He took everybody's sin. He was raised from the dead for the justification of all humanity. But people who don't accept him, they're alienated from God. They're living a life. They're not in contact with God. They're not in fellowship with God. God can, you know, say God is everywhere. Yes, God is everywhere, but a sinner walks around as if there is no God. It don't matter if he says, I believe in God, and that's it. He's not in contact with him. You know, you always get these people who say, well, you know, I go out in the woods, you know, in nature and all this stuff, and they talk about, oh, God, that's the biggest bunch of junk there is around. You don't know God through nature. You can't know God. You know, you might know through nature there is a God, but you cannot come in contact with God without being born again. That's how you come into fellowship with God. Because this person, he says, because of their ignorance. When we need to understand, sinners are not spiritual. Sinners are not spiritual. The whole point of sin, when God gave the law dealt with the flesh of men because man wasn't spiritual. The law was totally toward Jews' flesh, bringing their flesh under control. That's what it was. It had nothing to do with spirituality. Man couldn't be spiritual till he got born again. When Adam sinned, everybody, all his offspring, were dominated by their flesh. Their flesh dominated their life. They were no longer spiritual people in contact with their spirit. They were dominated by their flesh. If you didn't notice that about yourself before you got saved, you're dominated by your flesh. I was dominated by my flesh. My flesh ruled. So he's talking about here, really, they're ignorant, they're alienated from God because the ignorance is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. A person who is not born again, their spirit is blind toward God. It is blind. They can't see. Bible, the New Testament says about Satan, who blinds them from the truth. He's their Lord. He's the one who rules over them. He blinds them from truth. So they can't, they don't see it. They're walking, they're in darkness, and so they can't see what's true. He says here, who are being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, you won't go into a seeker-friendly church and ever hear these words ever preached. They will never preach these words. Because they're trying to make the sinner feel good. But we need to understand, if you don't come to the knowledge that you're not in contact with God, that you need God, you're not come into that knowledge, you don't come to that place, there can never be true salvation. It'll never happen. You come to the place when man understands his need, the condition of man, and what he's showing here is the condition of the person who is lost. And so we get a clear picture. Paul writes what people are really like in the world. And, you know, we may not, loads of times Christians think, well, I don't think people are like that out here. You know, I've heard ministers say this. I've heard spirit-filled ministers say this. Well, people are generally good. And I think, man, you're no good even thinking like that. Your mind is darkened. Because he goes on to say here in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And see, here's one of the things why you don't want to just read the scriptures by verses. Because there is a comma after that, and it's a good purpose because it goes on. If indeed you have heard him. Because there's loads of Christians who think just like the people I just said. They have never learned Christ. They don't sit under teaching. They don't go, you know, we have this idea, you get born again, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to sit under teaching. If you remember over the years, I have heard probably 1,000 Christians say, you know, that, well, you know, I don't need, I can learn myself. I don't need, you know, some, and they'll say those things. I know this about them. They're just like the world. They're self-centered, greedy. I don't need anybody. I can do it by myself. I don't need what God made those gifts. I don't need those gifts. I don't need that stuff. I can do it all myself. And you find anybody who does. No one. I have never met a mature Christian that won't get hooked up into the body. He cannot. It's an impossibility to grow. You will never find a mature Christian. Somebody who stays out away from church, don't want to be involved in that kind of stuff, they're always self-centered and greedy and selfish. They always are. Well, they'll consider themselves really spiritual. Yeah, well, I know things from the Bible. Yeah, you can know things from the Bible, but you'll find they'll never live it. They never live those things. It's people getting over to the place where they will begin to live the Word of God and walk in the light of it. So he said, if indeed, now remember, he started this whole thing off about these ministry gifts so you can grow up. And this is what he's talking about here. He's talking now to believers, but he said, you're not so learnt Christ if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him. As the truth is in Christ, taught by him how? What did he just tell us? Jesus said in the church. He set gifts in the church. I remember this back, it was years ago, a church we were involved in. And there was a couple people in the church, but I remember this one guy particular saying this. And I heard him say it numbers of times, but he'd say, you know, the time's going to come, we're not going to need the ministry gifts anymore. We're not going to need them. You know, God's just going to deal with us as individuals, and we're just going to. And he was always messed up. And because, it's number one, you can't end up but nothing but messed up if you get those thoughts. There's nowhere in Scripture gives us the idea that that day is going to arrive. So there's no place he could stand in faith of that. And that was his idea is, you know, I'll just be able to do it all on my own and that kind of stuff. Well, that's the way he lived. He lived on his own. He walked in his own. He didn't need nobody else, you know. just me and God. You know, and I always get a kick out of these people. Well, just me and God. Well, I don't like to be around the people that are just me and God. Because it's always about them. God usually don't get much of a chance with them. He don't get in on that. You know, I can be a good Christian without it. Yeah, well, go ahead. You have a different belief than God has. So, you know, he used to do that. Well, the day's come. We're not going to have any more. There won't be a need for those ministry gifts. So I just asked him one day. I said, well, it's interesting because the scripture says the ministry gifts are going to be here for the unity of faith, the edifying of the body of Christ, and we all come together in unity of faith. I said, when do you think that's going to happen? I said, it don't look like that's going to be in the near future, so it's best you just keep listening to the gifts and shut up. It's like, come on. We're always going to have people getting born again and coming into the body that are going to have to be taught and trained. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. It's never going to end. And God never considered the process would stop while we're here. And it's going to go on for eternity. That isn't something that just happens here. I mean, we get to heaven. This, most Christians think when you get to heaven, a switch is flipped on and all of a sudden you know everything. Spirituality don't change from spirituality here to spirituality there. The spirit world operates the same, whether you're here in the spirit or you're in heaven in the spirit. It's the same realm and the same principles always apply. How could I learn about the kingdom of heaven if when I get there, none of it pertains to what's this all about? Then I don't know what the kingdom of heaven is. I don't know what it's like. but it's the principles, and we understand that. This is our security about growing and developing, because we're not going to some strange land. We're not going to some place we're not going to understand and know about unless we haven't been taught. Then we get there, it'll be a big shock. I'm just telling you, I'll guarantee you, most people go, heaven's quite a shock. From the standpoint, it is not at all like they thought it was going to be. They thought they were just going to get there and they didn't have to do it. Nobody does anything. And we sit around with like fat babies on a cloud with a harp or something. And, you know, we're just sitting around doing nothing. And, you know, and nobody's doing anything. It's like, ugh. Is that what it's going to be? It's not. And so I'm excited about the fact, you know, that I figure if God knows everything and he always existed from the beginning, whenever that was, or how you look back at God, always existed. I mean, everything we know is in time. Everything we know. I mean, we can't look at any place in our universe and not see time. I mean, time really controls about everything that we look at or know. I mean, you get over into mathematics. Time really, I mean, it's it's amazing. And so that's the way we know everything. I can't get my mind around the fact of a God who always existed at time, who, to him, there is no time. There is no time. Time doesn't exist. We live in a realm where time governs everything. So there's definitely, I can't wait till I can start to understand some of that. I think it's going to be awesome to find out what that's really like, what it is. To comprehend some of those things. I think it's going to be mind-blowing. I just don't, you know, when we look at the universe that we live in, it's hard for me to think a God who always existed, that things that are going on right now the way they are, this is the way it always was. It's hard for me to believe that. I just can't believe God was sitting out there on a chair somewhere for eons of time, for trillions and trillions of years, going, well, what are we going to do today? Nothing. I just don't see that. When we look at creation and what God is and what he does, he's a creator. He's always doing things. He's always... I think we're going to be really blown away when we find out all that there is to know. And I imagine it's going to go on for eternity, just learning about, wow, it's amazing. I mean, we see from this side, now just think about it, we only look to this side to see the created side, physically created side. What about the spirit realm? What is over there where it always was? My God, I just can't imagine. I mean, what... See, we almost always focus on the side of the physical and looking at, we look at the, you know, what's going to take place is looking at just physically the physical creation. Our physical creation, as we know, it's temporal. I mean, the eternal side, I mean, like, wow. So it's going to be quite phenomenal. So we might have some time there to get our heads wrapped around a few things. Probably need a couple classes and... Few things to learn. I think it's going to be exciting, though. It's one of the things is learning here is really a huge thing for people. It's one of the things as I learned is from Kenneth Hagin is the importance of learning on this side. It's learning here. Is getting understanding on this side. And so he says here, okay, if you've been taught as this truth is in Jesus Christ, so that he makes a statement that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, put off the old man. What he's talking about is the flesh. He's putting off the flesh. That's what we put off. We're not putting off. We no longer, a born-again person, their spirit has been created in Christ Jesus. We're born again. We're children of God. Our spirits have the same nature as God does, right? We're taken after our Father. The old things, when Paul wrote and talked about old things passed away, oh, behold, all things become new. He's talking about, see, the old man, your old nature, your spiritual nature cannot come back. It no longer exists. He's talking here about the flesh. So what has he told us to do? He said that you put off. We put that off. The things of the flesh, we put them off. God doesn't. God does not. This is where people get the idea, well, if God, you know, with this, if he'll do this and he'll do that. understand, God is not going to bring your flesh under. The Bible tells us to crucify the flesh. Our job is to crucify our flesh. God does not do that. And you cannot do it without learning. You're going to have to learn. It's like anything. You want to learn to do something, you're going to... So, putting off the flesh. This is why is today there is so much carnality in Christianity, because there's hardly any teaching. Loads of teaching don't go on. They don't teach and they don't tell people, hey, you got to get your life straight. Oh, we don't do that. Hurts somebody's feeling. People sure get upset if you tell them, you know, you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, you know, man, you're a mean. You don't walk in love. See, love puts up with everything. And love just, oh, yeah. And the whole thing is we put it off concerning the former conduct, the old man. Now, getting born again definitely had a big influence, but there's one thing that I learned. When I first got born again, Wanda could definitely see some changes in my life, but I'm sure she wanted more than that, than what she saw, and there needed to be. You know, it's just, I needed to be taught. I remember the Lord telling me, you know, about with Wanda. He said to me about leaving Wanda alone. He said, don't talk to her. He said, I got saved. He said, don't talk to her about that. If she says anything, just tell her you accepted Jesus and leave it at that. And one of the things he dealt with me on, he said, you leave her alone. He said, you need to learn how to act when you're around her. Well, all she knew was my conduct before. That wasn't good. Hers wasn't much better, but she was such an angel. You could see that. I think, no, that's her shoulder blades. I thought that was wings. I'm sorry. But see, the whole thing with this is God started to deal with me, because really, as being a father and a head of a family, I had to be taught to do that. I had to taught to lead a family. And you don't, people don't ever take the most time. This is stuff's not taught. You know, there's usually in a home anymore what they call teaching. They don't teach leadership for the home. They teach today as everybody has their opinion. That's, you know, everybody is, you know, whoever says what, and everybody gets their call, their shot into it, and that's something. They never teach leadership. And God told me you have to learn to lead your home. This is one of the things that I really think the church has done a terrible job, and that's one of the reasons why we have so much problem even getting men in the church. Because the church just runs like the world runs. And so men are not taught what they're supposed to be, you know. You know, as leaders, is one of the things I found out. You know, it's really, there'll never be a spiritual home like it should be till a man takes his place. Never will be. Till a man takes his place, becomes a spiritual head in a home, it never becomes what it should be. It can't work. It's always, you know, a burden. And so, it because like today, you know, they take the woman and they have the idea, well, you just go ahead and you just be the head and you just do it. Well, God didn't make it to work like that, and it becomes difficult. And it's important. Men are going to stand, like, you know, from the standpoint of me as a minister, because of the grace of God that's on me, I'm going to be held with stricter judgment. A husband's going to stand under a stricter judgment with God about what happened to his family. A husband's going to stand concerning it before anybody does. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the sinners of the world. But the husband's going to stand to how the family went. Because he's the head. He's the head of it. And God started teaching me that my responsibility in the home and the direction of spirituality for the family. Because, you know, it's just like even natural studies that were done concerning divorce. Studies that were done, and they found that homes where even they say, well, the man and woman didn't get along, was better they separated. They said the homes where the man stayed in the family, the children turned out better. There's an influence. There's the importance. You know, why God made man and woman, and it didn't matter how it worked out. I mean, that's the stupidest thing in the world that any, and in the churches even think it. I mean, it's so stupid. God had a plan. And God's plan, if it's not followed, somebody pays the price. And today it's our children have paid the price. The children have paid the price of the church and its worldly ideas about how things run. And we need to understand it's hugely important. That's one thing as God began to teach me. He said, he showed me my responsibility that I had. Was one thing as I learned, when I took my responsibility spiritually, it made it easier for Wanda. It made it easier for her. And it's taking your place. And we don't have that today. The majority, even spirit-filled churches, majority operate like the world. Men and women are the same. And you just in the home, y'all, you get... I have thrown away more teachings and stuff that were done about marriage and that kind of stuff. Because, you got to agree. No place you're going to find everybody's going to agree. Sometimes you got to make a decision on something. And who's going to be the last one to make the who's going to make a decision? Somebody's going to have to make a final decision. There's no such thing that you... it's like I asked this minister who was a leader of mine. Well, they would say, the man and woman have to agree. I said, there's things that decision have to be made. And if you don't agree, then there's no decision made? I said, man, you're going to have problems in life. You're going to have trouble. Somebody, at work, all you people have jobs. Do they call all of you guys, everybody in and sit you down and say, now look, we want to make a decision until everybody agrees we're not going to do anything? I mean, the world thinks that's insane. And the church bought it. The church bought it. And we need to understand, in these last days, the greatest lack in the church world is leadership. Most people want a leader who submits to them. That's what they want. They want a leader who's in submission. And what happens, you get a leader into submission and you will have no leadership anywhere. You'll lose it in the home, you'll lose it everywhere. You see it in our nation. You get a president who doesn't carry leadership and it falls all, and you'll watch leadership fall apart through the whole nation. You start to see it falling apart. And the church has destroyed it. The church has. Because people don't want leadership. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do my own stuff. I don't want to do my own sin. I don't mind having a leader. Somebody's got to lead something. I've always said I would rather work for a leader that makes mistakes, does things wrong, than somebody who don't want to make a decision. Somebody who don't want to make a decision, get out of the way, go sit down, keep your blab mouth shut, and don't say anything else. And another thing, don't you dare call the shots on nothing that you don't want to take responsibility for. don't blame somebody else when you called the shot. Don't do that. You got to learn not to do that stuff. I learned how to take responsibility for what worked out and what didn't. That's what you got to do. If it didn't work, and lots of times people want to call the shots, but they don't want to. They want to take responsibility how things turn out. And so these things are important. This is all part of the teaching in Christ. This is, folks, things I'm talking about here is one of the things I had to learn to bring my flesh under control, because if you become and just do what you do and follow the flesh, you'll become self-centered, selfish. You won't pay attention to what's going on around. And that's a lot today with men. Men are in that position. They're in that place. They have been taught. Nobody's teaching. They're not teaching men. They're not training. I remember when I worked at Reese Candy Company, one of the things that I got saved, I started to notice this thing here. The department I worked in, the majority of my employees that were under me there were women. And so you're around working and they would be working on these lines and that stuff, they had different jobs on these lines. And so sometimes, they're working a number of different things. They're doing women right around each other. And I would listen to them all the time talk, and a lot of them always complain about their husband. They talk about their husband. And they say, oh yeah, yeah, he this, that. They sit to each other and complain about their husband. And, I knew ones of them who had, and they'd say their husband don't help them, and they would say these things. And so one day I just stopped and I asked these ladies, because I knew some of them had sons. They had sons. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you have sons. Does your son help clean the house and help do these things? Well, no, we don't. I said, well, you're sitting and complaining your husband don't. And I said, women train their children not to help. They train them. See, men were taught you don't help with these things. You don't do that. And they're trained, and then we wonder why it turns out where they don't help. Well, how could they help it? That's the way they were trained. They were taught. Let me tell you, a child is going to go the direction that they're taught when they're young. If they're not disciplined young, bring up a child what? In the way he should go. Because when he gets older, that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. So it's what do you want? Well, don't blame somebody else for the way it turned out. Don't blame somebody else. My mom made us clean. She made us do stuff. And all the sons do it. When we got older, we didn't depart from it. We were taught to do those things. Therefore, we do those things. That's what we were trained to do. Kids grow up and don't want to work and don't want to do stuff. They've been trained to be that way. They weren't made to do what was right. Don't whack the kid. Go whack yourself good. This is good stuff. I'm just telling you, you have to learn to do this. I've watched the outcome of it. You can tell. You follow the word, it works. If you follow the word, it works. And we were kids. We weren't crazy about having to do all the stuff we did. But you know what? I look back and say, boy, thank God. You know, it's like today. You know, I'm big on this fact. If a man wants his wife to work, then he better be picking up the stuff in the house. He better be doing it. Or if you know, because it ain't right for her to have to work and then do everything else. You help. If you don't want to help in the house, then you make the money and let her stay at home, take care of stuff. But she shouldn't have to do both. She shouldn't have to be taking care of everything, working and taking care. That's not right. There's no love in that. No man can say he loves his wife and he expects her to do 10 times more work than he does. See, we the way things are, things so messed up. And it's because of not having godly teaching, it's not being taught godly. It's not being taught right. You know, when we decided we wanted to have kids, so I went to work and she took care of everything with the home and the kids. She was at home and she did a great job. She was good at it. But when Wanda started working again, I started picking up in the house and doing stuff. Didn't mean to that I didn't do anything when she wasn't, you know, when she had the kid. But the kids growing up, she did. She had plenty of work there, and I really appreciated the fact that she was home with the kids and stuff, and they were growing up when they were little, and then she was involved too with them at school and stuff, things like that. I just thought it was a hugely important thing to do for her to be able to do that. Because I told her when we talked about having a child, I said, one of us are going to be at home. I said, if you want to keep working, you know I'm staying home. But I said, our kid's going to grow up, understand they got a family. See, there's certain things you said. Now, we were sinners and did this. We weren't saints. But see, I knew from the household that I live in that I was trained as growing up, there's certain things if you want, you're going to have to do. You can't have it both ways. Everybody today wants it both ways. You can't. You can't have it. So I understood this. We were going to sacrifice. You know, Wanda had a good paying job, and my job paid a little more than hers, but we decided. She said, well, she wanted to stay at home, and I said, I work, then it's my job to make the money. And because it's more important with kids, you know, I found that our children was more valuable than just having more money. So you got to decide in life. See, I made better decision as a sinner than the average saint makes. Christian will make more lousy stuff today because they don't know what's right and wrong. Being trained in a household, my parents knew things about what was right or wrong. whether they didn't know a lot from a standpoint, certain things about Christianity, they had a good understanding about family and the way it was supposed to work. They had a great understanding of that. Today, the average family is one of the most messed up things on the face of the earth. People don't know what to do. And it's because of they're walking just as the world does. They're following the same pattern that the world follows. And it's based in ignorance and greed. People all the time say they love their children, yet do everything. When I look at the decisions they make in their life, they're doing everything they can to destroy their kids. We don't make decisions based on what things look like now. The Word shows you outcome. You raise your children according to the outcome you want, not what you want right now. You raise them toward the outcome that you want in the distance. We got out of our children what we wanted. We wanted them to be people that grow up and they weren't insane, crazy idiots. They worked. They knew how to do stuff. They were intelligent. We wanted that. That's what we set to have. And we did it. We never had the problems loads of other people had. I knew we wouldn't because we followed Bible guidelines. We went and sat down and looked what the Word said. And when everybody else was doing other stuff, we didn't. The Bible says do it this way. And the kids would say, well, everybody else is doing it that way. And I don't care if the other people in church were doing that. We didn't do it if it wasn't in line with the Word of God because we wanted an outcome. You got to learn that about Christianity. Most people are not working for an outcome. It's what they want right now. It's about down the road. And we got to learn to do that with Christianity. What do you want? Kenneth Hagin said this, and I found it to be true. At first, I didn't understand it when he said it. He said when he was pastoring churches, he said he would look at the people in the church and how their children were and what the people were doing. He said he would watch the parents. And he said, he made this statement. He said, this isn't because I'm a prophet. He said, this is because I just looked at people and compared it to the Word. He said, I said how people's children would turn out to be. And he said, I was always right 100% of the time. How did he know that? He knew what the Word said. The Word tells us what if you do certain things, what outcomes you'll have. This isn't rocket science, folks. This is just makes sense stuff. If they do this, and when he first said this, I thought, whoa, getting out there. I've been in the pastorate long enough to watch this. I've been around and watched people's kids long enough to tell how things are going to turn. I know how they're going to turn out. I know how they're going to be. You can pray for your kids night and today. You can do it. It's a nice thing to do. But if you don't have them following the Word, you wasted a lot of prayer. You can make wonderful confessions, but the whole thing of it is you got to get the Word into them. You can't let them live like the world. You can't let them walk like the world. You can't let them do that. You can't allow that. I know there's plenty of times my kids didn't like me. But you know what? I was more in tune to impressing God than I was my kids. And you have to come to that place. You come to that place. You want an outcome. And I wanted an outcome with my children. I wanted my children to turn out. Wanda and I can say this. Our kids were never a burden to us. Never. Our kids never got into the messes and stuff that others did. They didn't do it. Is Ed special? You know, Wanda and I, we were down at the worship center one time. Alyssa and Elena said they wanted to sit with us instead of go to the children's ministry one time. So we said, yeah, fine, you can sit with us. So they sat with us, and they sat through church, and they sat real good. And I'll never forget this lady. She was there. She came up afterwards. She said, oh, your children, you're just so blessed. They just sit there in church, and they just sit there quiet. And I said, yeah, isn't that amazing? We're just so blessed. I said, you know what? We had nothing to do with that. I said, we don't do a thing, and those kids just turn out. My God, were we ever lucky? Act like it just happens. It don't just happen. My parents, we had 9 kids in our family. When we went away, we were better than most people's 1 kid will ever be today. We would have never went into places and acted insane or doing crazy things and that stuff. There would have been a funeral afterwards, and we knew it. You wouldn't have went to my house. You wouldn't have want to been there because you'd had to face Mom and Dad. And Mom was 4'8", but I'm going to tell you what, she could whoop you bad. She was tough as nails. You wouldn't do that. You didn't shame them in front of other people. You were taught to do right. You didn't do what's right. You didn't have an excuse. You would never had an excuse. You didn't have another excuse because other kids did something. They'd tell you, you knew not what to do. That was it. We didn't never give, you didn't give my parents an excuse. You had no excuse. You knew the right thing to do and you didn't do it. There was no excuse. I'm so glad they did it. I'm so glad they didn't let Ed get away with everything he wanted to get away from. You know, as a sinner, and I lived doing drinking and drugs, because of what was put in me as a child, there's lines I never would cross. There's lines I would never cross. I would never do. There were certain things that were in me would never let me get over to do certain things. I wouldn't cross certain lines. It was because of what was put in me as a child. It's so important. It isn't a matter of being popular with your children. It's doing right. Because if you want your children to live godly, they're only going to do it if they're taught right. They won't do it any other way. They won't do it. Church is not enough for your children because they're around you more than they are church. They're going to follow you. And if you don't raise them right, they're going to follow you. They're going to follow you. Our children followed us. They didn't follow the church. They followed us. And so we need to understand that. That's why people want a church that turns their kids out good. There isn't one. That's your job. That's your job. That's not the church's job. The church can help, but if you don't do your part, it'll never work. It'll never, never work. I know people took their kids to church as much as our kids went to church. Their kids didn't turn out, and I know why they didn't turn out. Because it didn't matter what was heard in the church. They went home with their parents. And their parents didn't live in the light of the word that they heard in church. And the children started doing what the parents did. They started living like the parents. Well, that's a lot of meddling, but we need to have stuff on there. Somebody needs to hear these things, and it's on tape, and somebody can go ahead and listen to it too. But we need to know this thing because we're living in a world that's messed up, and it is. Things are just downright squirrely. And we need to get over to get in line and praise God. Hallelujah. Whatever we have. So there's things that we have to put, we got to put off, and we're supposed to put off this man with the former conduct that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, it's dealing with the lusts of the flesh. Did you notice that your flesh has certain lusts? Did you ever notice that? Well, hallelujah. Well, how do you, so what do? We put it off, but how do we do it? They told us it's through training, getting the word in us, being taught Christ. And so he goes on to say, listen, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how do we do that? You get renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how you do it. If your mind doesn't get renewed from the Word of God, not from some teaching or somebody else, you know, comes along and says, well, you know, today we're different than we were back then. You know, sin ain't no different back then. There is not an answer to troubles different today than there ever was. There's only one way to deal with the flesh, and that's the new birth and a renewed mind. If we don't get our mind renewed with the Word of God, it is impossible to deal with the flesh. Look, you're a triune being. You're spirit, soul, and body. Now, the soul of man, that does deal with part of the mind, the thinking, the man's emotions, our thinking, and that stuff. If your flesh and your mind run on the same area, it'll always override your spirit. Your spirit will always be overridden. Because if your mind thinks like the flesh is, you ain't going to pay any attention to what's going on in your spirit. You're going to follow that. This is the thing, is getting the mind renewed with the Word of God. Getting the Word of God in you where your mind and your spirit are on the same page. You got to do that. You got to do that. You know, it is in everything. You know, There's many times, like if I want to make a move spiritually in doing something, I want to do it by faith, and I find sometimes I don't know even mentally what scriptures say or something like that. But I realize I am not in the same, my heart and my head ain't in the same page. They're not hooked up exactly. The inner man is strong about it, but my mind is not as strong about it. It is much easier. You're always going to have a greater battle if you can't get your mind in line. I learned this on healing. Till I could override the feelings of my flesh and the thoughts of my flesh, it was always a battle to deal with healing. Once I got over to where my mind thinks like my inner man does, my flesh can't stand up like it did. We double team him. You can wrestle him down and crucify him. You can't crucify it if your mind is agreeing with your flesh. You're going to always have battle. That's the battle. That's the war that goes on. And so the more you can renew your mind to think right about things and get it in, your inner man's going to take superiority. It's going to happen. It's just natural. There's nothing weird about it. There's nothing you're going to have to try. It'll just naturally take superiority. And that's the way you're going to have to put off the flesh. You're going to have to put on the new man. You're going to have to do that. Because here he says, and that you what? Put on the new man. What do? You put the new man on the outside instead of this other thing on the outside. In other words, your expression of the outside is concerning the inner man and not from the outer man. You have to put that on. That is your job. That is your job to do. That's not God's. The old man's not put off by God, and the new man's not put on. We got to do that. That's our job. While we're here, we got to put the flesh in its place. That's our job to do. And really, that's work. That's some work to do that. There's a lot of things that are easier for me now than what they were when I started off, but that's really the work, is learning to put on the thinking of God, to where I would turn around and obey the word quicker than what I would just what everybody else was doing or saying. Like Randall Greer said, if you just look at 80% of the church in the direction it's going and you go the opposite direction, he said, by default, you're probably heading in the right direction. Why? Because most of the church world is going to follow the flesh. That's what dominates and rules. That's what runs. Whatever looks good, feels good, and that kind of stuff. This is the things that goes on, you know. See, no mood lights came to the church by the Spirit. It came by the flesh of man. Mood lights didn't come, you know. Mood lights don't, you know, they don't enhance your spiritual, what you do spiritually. I've stood in faiths under really rotten conditions, and there wasn't nothing that naturally made any good mood. If you need to have something that makes your mood physically good, it has nothing to do about your spirit. Faith works under any circumstance in any place, and if you can only get some kind of faith working, if everything's wonderful, you hardly have any. You get cancer knocking on your door, mood lights ain't going to be exactly what you want to see. A smoke machine putting out your... What's that going to do for you? When you're facing those things, you have to know how to stand when things are not good. You have to be able to bring your flesh under control and not dominate the way you're going to think and the direction you're going to take. And it's going to scream loud. Most people, they hear the word cancer, they've already lost the battle. They've already lost. They ain't going to stand a chance. Most people I know get cancer, they don't stand a chance. Most, I'm talking spirit-filled Christians, they aren't going to stand a chance. Because they don't develop themselves. They never develop themselves to be able to stand against a headache. You ain't... When you get something big comes against you and knocks on your door like that, you're going to have a hard fight. And this is where you learn. Over time, on the small things, you turn around and stand against and bring your flesh under and tell it to shut up. Sit down. Keep your mouth shut. This is the direction we are going. I don't care if you like it or not. This is what I'm doing. You got to come to that place where your feelings are what you worry about, what somebody else thinks or what they might say. See, man, I'm going to follow God. They can criticize and say what they want. It doesn't matter. Because why? It's an outcome I want. There's an outcome. And because people will come along and try to make it worse for you. Listen, verse 24, he said that you may put on the new man, he said, which is created in according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, this new man, the guy on the inside, he's righteous and holy. If you want to live a righteous and holy life, you got to get the guy on the inside to live on the outside. You can't do it any other way. It's not done by training and following laws. It does not work like that. It's how you get the inner man on the outside. Allowing the inner man, because he is created in true righteousness. He says true righteousness. Just say righteous, true righteousness and holiness. And you can get him on the outside. You can do it. It's interesting the things that he goes on and begins to talk about. And let me just say, is renewing the mind. I'll just back up over here because in Romans 12, really, it says it very, very well. And Paul, again, in his writings, Romans 12, in verse 1, it said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says rational service. In other words, the rational thing. The rational thing to do is to bring your body under. That's the rational Christian thing to do. That's the reasonable thing to do. Because he makes this statement. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, don't conform to the world. Your flesh is going to conform to the world. In other words, he's telling you, you don't do that. We don't live as the nations live. We don't walk like they walk anymore. They're darkened. They're ignorant. We don't do that. Now listen to what he says. How do we change it? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there is the same word, Greek word that is translated, we have metamorphosis. In other words, you know, like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. In other words, if you want a metamorphosis to take place where you're living out of your outer man, you've got to renew your mind. You have to. That's the work. Renewing your mind. That's where meditation in the Word. God told Joshua, you know, you want to be the leader? You know, you want to take these people in? You take the Word of God that God gave them through Moses. You take and meditate on it day and night. Why? Till you get thinking like my Word says. Then you can do it. You can't do it. I don't care how much your inner man's been changed. Really, I believe the mind is really the deciding key. Your mind determines what your spirit's allowed to hear. You'll determine by your mind what you'll listen to and what you don't like to listen to and things you don't want to hear. Many Christians won't listen to good teaching. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it because they have the way that they think about it. And they don't want to hear anything that makes them have to change. I'm all right. Let me alone. And they won't listen to it. They determine that by their own minds. You need to understand, your mind is going to determine whether you're going to let your inner man become what it is and show up on the outside. Your mind determines that. Because he goes on here to say, in Romans, he said, so don't conform to the world, but be transformed and renewed in your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it can be determined. If your mind doesn't get renewed, you cannot determine God's will. Impossible. You can't. You can't determine what's right to do. You got to get... See, that's what the teaching gifts are for. They're supposed to be teaching people about living right, doing right, walking. How do you get this inner man to dominate? How can I get him on there? You're not going to just bring your flesh under because you get a set of rules. My words. Israel had more rules in a little bit. Did it work? Was their flesh brought under by the rules? God said, this is what you got to do to be right. My words. They went to the point and added something like 10, 20,000 more rules to the book. And still, it didn't help. They thought if they made more rules, that somehow they could figure out how to do this thing. And what? It still didn't work. Spirituality does not come by rules. Nobody lives a spiritual life unless it's lived out of their spirit. That's what spirituality is. It's a life lived out of the inner man, the real you. The part of you that's like God. The part of you that has the nature of God. That's the part that we live out of. I'm not going to go any further because it goes into things. It starts here in this chapter and then goes into the fifth chapter where it talks. Now it's going to talk about specifically acts of the flesh that we should not be doing as Christians. And which today, in many denominations, you could become a minister and practice these things and openly do it, and they say it's all right. And we'll just find out what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible has a lot of different things to say. But there is not. Spirituality is getting, he said, and I like the fact that Paul's wrote here and says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind being renewed after what's on the inside and not by what's on the outside. There's a lot of things that got into teaching and that stuff in today in the church ages that's going on now is a lot of things that are being taught are taught, they've been tainted by world teaching, and they brought over stuff that's from the world, and they brought it in and mixed it with scripture. And just because they tack a scripture to it, oh, then now it's all right. No, it's not. You just don't go around and pull scriptures out, Tom. You know, when you read this, all this in its context, and they don't. This is why it's one of the things they do today is they consistently pull things out of context. They take one scripture here and go, see, it says this. See, it says that. And when you put it in context, it's not talking what they say. It's not doing what they say. And so you want to get it over. If you want to live the successful Christian life, if you want to live in the true righteousness and holiness, there's only one way that we can go to that or we can hook up in that area, and that's letting the inner man dominate. And that comes by renewing our mind with what's on the inside instead of what's on the outside. Hallelujah. Jesus said that his words are spirit and their life. You know they're not for your flesh? Do you know God's word is not for your flesh? That's why divine healing isn't. That's why people have trouble with it. They keep trying to get it in their flesh. Divine health is something you get in your spirit. Divine healing, you get it in your spirit, and it will change your flesh. But people are trying to, like a doctor, they want to take like it's something physical you can do. It isn't physical. It's spiritual. Years ago, they used to call it spiritual healing. Today, they don't. They just, you know. But we need to understand it's getting something on the inside that changes the outside. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It'll quicken or make alive your mortal body. The outer man becomes made alive by how? What's on the inside, not by what's on the outside. Most of Christianity today all focuses on the outside for changing. You want to change the outside? Well, then you do something natural. You do something natural to change the outside. And we do all this to try to make people beautiful, and they just have become more ugly and deceitful and lying and cheating and scumbags. The more money they spend on them trying to make them pretty, the worse they get. There's nothing the matter with looking good, but I'm going to tell you, you never want to spend your money looking good at the expense of your inner man. Because I will guarantee you, I can tell you what the outcome will be. Ugliness. The outcome will be ugliness. You know, use the problems that you face in the physical to change your life spiritually. If you have problems or things that you're dealing with, begin going to the Word and what the Word says to get yourself in faith to change it. Get your mind renewed. Quit trying to just jump in right away and make a change without sitting down and meditating on things in the Word and get things into you till your inner, what you have in your inner man that you want to do gets into your mind where you're both on the same page and you're hooked up together, and then you step up and work out and to change that thing. You use the things that are your weakness to become your strength. That's what you do. Those are the things that you learn to sit and walk by faith in. That's what you do. Most people are shooting for some goal somewhere or something. Sit down and take the thing that I have right now this, what seems to be my weakness, what seems to be the problem that I'm facing, this becomes a thing. This is my target right now. I am going to turn around and renew my mind. We're going to change this thing. This thing's going to get changed. I'm going to let what's in this inner man change this in my flesh on the outside. What's going on in the outside? We're going to bring a change to this. We're going to do this. See, that's what the Lord taught me when I started off. He taught me, and I spent loads of time. He told me, he said, because I was criticized by some of the people in the church that I was with, and even the pastor, that I needed to spend more time with my family, and that was going to make us a good family. I want to tell you, in my condition, it would have never turned out a good family just because I'm spending time with. I want you to understand this. If you don't walk right and live right, you might be the greatest detriment to spending any time with your family. And that's what I was. I was a detriment to my family and not a help. And God wanted to train me. And I went to the Lord after I was told by Him, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I said, Lord, I said, my leaders, they're telling me that I shouldn't be doing this, spending so much time with you. He said, if you spend more time with your family, you don't know how to act when you're with them. The whole thing is, He's working on me because there needed to be a change in me. And I watched this. Those same leaders had messed up families because they never changed. They never changed. I watched what happened to the church. They started to think off as, well, we're not going to have Sunday evening services in churches anymore. We're not going to do that kind of stuff because people, you know, are so busy. This way they can spend time with their family. Boy, hasn't the church gotten really spiritual? Oh, my God. We do natural things that's going to make us more spiritual. They missed the whole thing. Number one, their church services weren't doing any good anyhow, probably, because they weren't. It was all just fleshly stuff going on in them anyway. But we need to change. People need to see the point. Isn't it ridiculous that God would put in a family a man and a woman and the kids just could turn out just any old way? See, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I can't see it in Scripture, and I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. Like, I could take you through Scriptures and take you to people and show the outcome of their children and why some of them did the stuff they did. Now you show you why. Things ain't done right. Things aren't right. It ain't going to turn out right. People need to know. And there's a response. When I learn things, one thing is God taught me to take my responsibility. I've learned life. I take what's mine, and what ain't mine, I don't take. Usually most people want me to take some other responsibility other than what's mine. That's what people do. People always want you to come over and take what isn't yours. And, but I learned you take what's yours and you take the responsibility. And if you mess up, admit it. Go to God, admit the thing. And I messed up. I did wrong. You're never, ever going to get anything corrected as long as you keep acting like nothing's your fault. It ain't your fault. Because you will never change what you did that caused the problem. You have to change what you did, or what it does is the problem is going to be recreated again in something. And so you stop and say, Lord, I sure do need to change. I sure need to know how to do this. I sure need to know. It's getting over that. That's one thing is I always liked about David. David was a guy, but David was a leader. He was a leader, which we have very little of today. There's no leadership. Most people don't want it. Anything will buck up somebody and be a leader, but I'm going to tell you what, everybody's up in arms because I want to make my decision. And it's sitting down, it's learning. Learning submission. It all starts in submission to God. You'll never find anybody who bucks against leadership, human leadership, who is in submission to God. They never are either. They never submit to God. And submission can be a hard thing to do. To give up what you want, what you like. What you want. But I found this up. When you follow God's plan, it's amazing the good things that turn out from it. that bless your life. Of anything that I could say is one of the things that with Wanda and I is raising our kids. Loads of people had more money, more stuff, more things. But we had a house you could live in. The devil didn't run it. We had a house where God ruled. Where it was a place of peace. When I look back into people say, what they have, hey, I look down at my daughters and I think, praise God. People say, oh, you know what they're like when they're teenagers. I don't even know what people are talking about. I don't know what people are talking about when they say that stuff. You know what they're like when they're teenagers. No, I don't. What I always say to people, well, what's it like? And they'll say, well, they're like this. Number one, if you believe when your kids grow up as teenagers, they're supposed to turn into something weird, you will have it. You said it, and you're going to have it. You talk that junk, and you're setting it. You're setting that atmosphere in motion. You're setting that thing out there. I never join in people's conversations who talk about the way kids are. Because this I know, who set that thing in motion? Who put that thing out there? Now, people don't want to hear those things, but I sit down and I looked with Kenneth Hagin, and he talked about his kids and about raising them, what you have to do and what you do. Kenneth Hagin was a guy who was away from his family an awful lot because God called him out into field ministry in the old days, and you just didn't go from place to place. He'd be gone sometimes 6 to 8 weeks, and his wife. But his kids grew up following God. Why? Number one, daddy was obedient to God. It's amazing. It's amazing when parents get into obedience, what it does to the kids. It's amazing. That's why I've always said to you folks, I don't serve God just for me. I serve God for others. Because my life is influencing other people. For good or bad. Living ungodly lives, you're influencing people to do bad. It's not about just me and Jesus. It's about me and other people. And our lives can influence people to good. And if any place, it should be our families. If we've missed it, well, you know, repent and start living for good. And start doing it right. Don't keep following the old same stupid patterns. You don't do that. Follow what's right. Do what's right. You know what? It'll bring blessing. If you do what's right, it'll bring blessing. It will. And that's what you want to do. You want to bring blessing. And so set yourselves, you know. Don't beat yourself over the head. That ain't going to do you no good. You know. Water's over the dam. Let that over the dam. Don't go over there trying to shovel it back over, because I'll tell you what, you'll just get washed away downstream and you ain't going nowhere. All you do is say, Lord, okay, Lord, here I am now. I want to know what to do. I want to renew my mind. I want to be changed. I want to walk inside. I'm going to want this inner man to dominate me. I want the inner man to rule in me. Because I want to bless you. I want to be a blessing to my family. I don't want to be a curse. You know, I always think about just the fact that the Lord told, when he told me, because you obeyed me and did what I told you to do, I'm going to bring all your brothers and sisters in. That is a phenomenal thing. All because obedience. Do you think that's just for Ed? No, it's not. If you'll walk with God, you can guarantee your family. It's the whole thing of it is, quit following the way the world's and your feelings about your kids and about your family. Quit following your feelings and what you think and follow the Word. Renew your mind and get out of your flesh. Quit raising people and trying to change people's lives by the flesh. Stop it. Thinking if you just be, well, you let them get away with it, you're just nice to them, they'll see it. No, they won't. They'll just take advantage of you again. That's what they'll do. No, follow what's right. Say, I love you, but it's going to be at a distance. Say, I love you, but I expect things out of you. And I love you. Say, if you do what's right, I don't care how they seem to be. God can turn things around if he can find somebody who will turn around. That's the thing. He'll come to you and say, because you've done what I've told you to do, because you've walked right, this is what I want to do for you. See, I'll tell you, there's pay. What can I say for payment of the fact? There's nothing that I could ask for monetarily in this world that would compare to the fact, oh, my brothers and sisters coming in the kingdom. Just the fact of my oldest sister, she had never listened to anybody preach. She had never listened to anything somebody talk Christian. She hated it. She got in her deathbed in her 80s. Wouldn't let anybody talk to her. I stood on God's promise. My brother called me and said, oh, Helen's dying and they got to pray for her. I said, I don't need to pray for her. I said, she can't leave this earth till she gets born again. I said, God spoke to me back in 1983 and told me in June of 1983, because I obeyed him and did what he told me to do, he's going to bring my whole family in. I said, he's obligated to do that. I'm not, what would I pray about it for? Why would I pray? Is he a liar? He's not going to do that? I have to now convince him to try to do what he said he was going to. I said, he'll do it. 3 days later, she got born again. Hallelujah. Glory to God, she's in heaven today. I mean, what could you ask for more in life? What could you, somebody eternally who was lost all the years on this earth and the last few days of her life ended up in heaven. To me, I'm going to tell you what, $1 trillion don't even come close to that. For eternity, she's with Jesus. For eternity. Hallelujah. And they're all coming in. There's ones that are already in, but the rest of them are coming in too. They'll come in too. Why? But just because you just obey. Do what's right. Hook up in what's right. You might not be the most popular person in town, but I'll tell you what. People will be glad when they end up in heaven over it. I'm not the most popular with my family. I want to tell you. Like my sister, she got to heaven. She found out, boy, Ed did a good one for her. Hallelujah. So I'd rather have that than anything than her. This doesn't matter to me. It's God would covenant with me. I never walked perfect. But I did as best as I understood as he told me to do, and I followed it. And I walked in it. And he did it, and he'll do it for you too. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Maybe we won't say everything like we'd like to here on this earth, but let's get everybody in heaven. Hallelujah. We don't want our families in hell. We want our families in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. And if we'll walk right, we'll do what's right, I'll tell you. It's like the Lord told me concerning Noah. He said, I spared Noah's family. He said, because Noah was righteous. He said, I never said his family was. And I went, he goes, you go read it. And I read it, and it never says that they were righteous. Never says they were right before him. Hallelujah. They were spared because he walked right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why not us? Thank you, Jesus. Father, you're such a great God and a wonderful God. Hallelujah. Lord God, if anybody wants to fix the messes of things, it's you. Lord God, you're not trying to keep things going in the way that they've gone and maybe things being messed up. Lord God, you want to turn things around. And Father God, I realize, and Lord, every one of us, we have things we need to turn around in life. Everyone has things that we need to get another hook up on. And I want to thank you, Lord God, you have never quit on us. You haven't ever stopped. You didn't pull back and say, well, I'm fed up. Let's go do something else. Lord God, you're still working on us to train us. And Lord God, our ears turn towards you. And Lord God, we do whatever changes you want us to make and whatever you want us to do. Lord God, we want to submit to those things, Lord God. Father, because not just ourselves and the changes in our lives, but Lord God, we want to be changed because we want to be a blessing to others. And especially, Lord God, our own families. Lord God, our families, you know. What would it be, Lord God? Lord, you remember years ago when I was first born again and I came to you and I said, Lord, I don't know what if I'd want to be in heaven and my family went to hell. I don't know if I'd want to be there. And Lord God, what it would be? Lord God, if we can look ahead ourselves to the glory that's prepared, but without our families, without the ones we love. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Lord God, you're setting things in motion to turn the things around. Hallelujah. Lord God, we want our offspring and we want our families with us. Hallelujah. We want them with us in heaven, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Lord God, you're going to show us what to do, how to walk in this life. Lord God, we want our minds renewed to what your plans and purposes are. And Lord God, we want obedience to you. We want to be obedient so we carry out your will and not our own will. Because our desire, Lord God, is that Jesus Christ be glorified. He came and died to save the whole world. And Lord God, we want to help him bring them in. Hallelujah. Lord God, we don't want to be a roadblock. Lord God, we want to be a highway. Hallelujah. That brings them into the kingdom. And I want to thank you, Father God. The good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.